Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Keith.
It's fantastic to be here this morning, and thank you to Funmi and the band for leading us so amazingly well in worship in the first part of my meeting. And we are going to go back into worship when I've finished. I just want to thank you all for coming. As you know, John started on the sermon series of Radical Church last week, and it didn't go unnoticed that he said, "Oh, next week Keith's preaching." So I was wondering how many people would actually turn up and how many would think, "Oh, I'm not going to listen to him have it on for half an hour." So it is great to see you all here. And thank you very much for allowing me to inflict my words upon you for half an hour. As I say, John started the Radical Church last week, but I'm actually introducing and kind of giving the start point for this. But when we were planning out who was going to be speaking and when, John was due to be out of the country, so you know, his calendar was that he would have been away, so therefore had to go first. And but he's not. Welcome. It's good to have you with us. So I am going to be talking today about building a radical church, the introduction to building a radical church. And this is a new sermon series going to go on for most of this university term. And we're going to start off over the coming 2-3 weeks by looking at the foundations. So, you know, being born again, baptized in water, baptized in Holy Spirit. And then we're going to go on to the, you know, what is a radical church and what's it look like? What's it feel like? And so on. And it's important we start with some foundations. It's important we start with that sense of who we are. What does it mean to be a born again believer? Because at the end of the day, unless we are a born again believer, we're never going to be a radical Christian. Unless we understand who we are in Christ, we're never going to be a radical believer, because we need to know who God has made us to be. Now, as I was planning this sermon, the first thing that I did was I said, right, okay, so if I'm introducing the radical church, I need to give some highlighters as to what it means to be a radical church. And I ended up coming up with a list of things. You know, we'll be doing this, we'll be doing this, we'll be doing this, we'll be doing this. And I thought to myself, there's got to be more than a list of things that we're doing if we're a radical church made up of radical believers. So I went to the most amazing MCOM in the world, which if you're in that MCOM, you'll know who you are. And I said, what does it mean to be a radical church and to be a radical believer? And again, we kind of started off by looking at a list of things we could do. And I thought, there's got to be more than just a list of things that we can do to be radical. Okay? So I thought, okay, right, well, let's make this a bit easier on myself. And let's start by thinking just about me. If I'm going to be a radical believer, what does that mean? And I came up with a list of things I could do. And it's like, no, that, there's got to be more to it than that. And so today, I'm talking about the attitude and identity of a radical Christian. The attitude, the identity of a radical believer. Okay? From that will come all of the wild and wacky things that we can do. But we've got to start with who we are. We've got to start with that sense of the attitude and identity of a radical Christian. So that's where I'm going. But before I get into that, I just want to give a very brief message about what the church is, right? Because, you know, if we want to be a radical church, we also need to know what the church is. So what is the church? What is the mission of the church? Why are we here? Well, we're here to glorify God, and we've already said that this morning. But we are also here for purpose. We are here. The church is here for purpose. And in order to answer that, in order to kind of expand on that purpose, I actually want to go all the way back to Genesis. And you might be thinking, well, the church didn't start until Acts. That's true. But the mission of the church was first said in Genesis 1, right at the start of the book. God gives the mission for the church. In Genesis 1, in verse 27 and 28, we see God says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds, heavens, the every living thing that moves on the earth. So basically, the mission of the church is to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and to have dominion. And the word dominion is authority. Okay? So, yeah, but then after Genesis 1 comes Genesis 3 and we see the fall. And then we see the whole of the Old Testament and we see Israel as they try and fulfill God's plans and purposes for them. And then Jesus arrives. And what does Jesus say? Well, we get to the Great Commission at the end of the book of Matthew. And Jesus said this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Great Commission reinforced and repeated the original command. The original command was, be fruitful and multiply. The Great Commission is, go therefore and make new disciples. In Genesis, it said, fill the earth and subdue it. Have that authority over it. And Jesus said in Matthew, teaching the new disciples to observe what I have taught you. Instead of it being about land, in Genesis it was about land, go and subdue, fill the earth, subdue it. In Matthew, the same commission lasts. It still applies, but it's about the hearts and lives of man. And as a church, our commission is to go and push back the kingdom of darkness. Our commission is to go and push back the evil one, who is already a defeated foe. But we go and we take the kingdom message. We take Jesus and we proclaim him to the nations, and we see darkness pushed back, and we see the kingdom of God extended, and we see the place of the rule and authority of Jesus being expanded across the face of the earth as hearts and lives are transformed and people come into relationship with him. And that is just amazing. I mean, what better mission can we have than to go and push back the gates of hell and to proclaim the kingdom of Jesus and to see his word go forth and to see hearts and lives transformed as people come into relationship with Jesus. So that is the mission. That is what we're here for. Not here just to sit in this room or to have a good time here. We're here for mission. To go, okay? Now, I'm going to highlight a few things in terms of attitude, understanding, in terms of what it means to be radical. I make no apology. I'm going to ask some challenging questions. I may offend one or two. I make no apology for that, because we need to know who we are in Jesus. And we need to know what we're here for. Okay? As we were praying at the start of the meeting, I'm not one, I don't see angelic hosts. I've not seen that. And we were praying, 9:30, great prayer meeting, by the way. Yeah, if you want to come a bit earlier and be part of our 9:30 prayer meeting, over there in the foyer, it's a great time. But thank you. And I'm being prayed for because I'm preaching. And as I look in my spirit, I can see angels standing all around the outside of this room. Now, I've never seen this before. And I can see angels standing all around the outside of this room. And I hear them say, God, is now the day to shake the walls of this building. Amen. And God says, are the people ready? Am I ready? In Acts, we see the building was shaken. The room in which they were in was shaken. But they were ready. Jesus has said, wait until. And they did. And they were praying and they were crying out to God. They were ready to go and fulfill his mission, his great commission. But they knew they had to wait for something. They were ready and waiting. And Holy Spirit comes and the room is shaken. I want to see this building shaken. But we have got to be ready for that to happen. Otherwise, we're just waiting for it to happen. And I saw, as clear as day, I saw the angels standing around the room, almost leaning into the wall, saying, is now the day? And God said, are they ready? So my challenge today for each of us, my challenge for me, is am I ready for this room to be shaken? Because that will then have consequences for the rest of my life. Like it did for those early disciples. Okay, so if we want to be radical people, we need to start off by being people of presence. People of God's presence. Now, I've got a number of little points that I'm going to raise, and I've lost my clicker. I've got a number of... What have I done with the clicker? Is it on the chair? It's on the chair. God, dear me. Jenny's like, oh, I'm going to have to drive this thing now. Right, we've got to be a people of God's presence. Right, if we want to be radical, if we want to go and fulfill the Great Commission, we've got to be a people of his presence. What does that mean? Well, it means that we put God's presence before everything else. Right? A radical Christian is a person who seeks the presence of God above all things. Okay? I have to ask myself the question, am I putting the presence of God before all things? Am I putting God and pursuing him above my relationship with Sally, above the boys, above my work, above serving the church, above whatever else it might be? Am I seeking God's presence first? Does seeking him take the number one spot in my life? Sometimes I find it difficult to spend quality time with him. I'm easily distracted. Maybe the dishwasher needs doing. Hint to the boys. Are they still in here? The dishwasher will... Where's Thomas? The dishwasher will need to be done when you get home. It's on at the moment. Maybe the dishwasher needs doing. Maybe I've got an email that needs to be sent. Maybe I've got something I need to read. I'm easily distracted, but I need to put God's presence first above all things. But you could say to me, yeah, but Keith, I've got to go to work. I've got to fulfill my job. I've got to do a good job. And yes, you do. But you can still seek God's presence in it. Brother Lawrence wrote a book, Practicing the Presence of God. And he talks about how he found the presence of God in the washing up. He found the presence of God in doing the gardening. Doesn't matter what we're doing, we can find the presence of God in it. And we can put God first, make God preeminent in everything we do. As I've done things like Alpha Course and so on, people sometimes ask the question on the table, but how often should I pray? You know, it's almost like looking for an answer. How often should I pray? And I struggle to give a really good answer to this because, you know, is it one hour session and then that's it? Is it a little bit every now and again? What's the answer? So my response to that question is, well, when I was in school leadership, I used to have people shadow me for a day. They used to follow me around. Might not necessarily have been the most exciting day for them, but they used to follow me around. They used to come into the meetings that I was in. They used to sit at the back of my lessons and so on. I didn't just speak to them at the start of the day and then ignore them for the rest of the day. I would speak to them throughout the day. I would say to them, right, we're going into this meeting. This is what I want to get out of it. I've got this lesson. I want every child to know how to do a quadratic equation, whatever it might be. Yeah, there we go. Okay, so I would talk to them all the time about throughout the day. And really, that's how we should be with God. We should be seeking him all the time. And we should be putting him first. Because as Jesus says in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. So to be a radical Christian, we've got to be seeking him first. We've got to be putting his presence first. I was asked a question a few months ago. When did the Church of God put gathering to a sermon before anything else on a Sunday morning? Now, I realise I'm speaking and I'm delivering a sermon, but this question was posed. When did the Church of God gather to a sermon on a Sunday morning? The implication being that the church is gathering to a sermon rather than gathering unto God. If I'm up here just because I need my voice to be heard, that's wrong. I shouldn't be here. Because we want to hear God. We want to be in his presence. But Keith, we need the scriptures so that we can know how to live our lives. Yeah, absolutely. But ultimately, every single sermon, everything we do in this room should draw us into the presence of Jesus. If it doesn't, I as a leader have failed. If you go home at the end of every Sunday and say, cracking sermon, Gromit, I have failed as a leader. Because I want you going home saying, great time of presence. Amazing time just being in God's presence. That's what we're here for. I'm very much aware that if you go home today and say, wasn't Keith Knapp, then I failed twice. Yeah. Let's be honest. We've got to seek the presence of God before all else. I'm not saying we don't have sermons. I'm saying everything we do should draw us into the presence of Jesus. Because what better place should we be in? Amen. What happens if we don't? Well, there's a very salient story in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5, we see the people of Israel say to Moses, you go up the mountain, because if we stand here for long, we will die. In Deuteronomy 9, they have built and worshipped a golden calf. If our eyes are not fixed on seeking the presence of God, if we are not in his presence, idolatry is at our door. We do not want to slip into idolatry. And there can be idolatry even in the things that a church does. Because we can put that before worshipping and seeking Jesus. Everything we do has got to take us into the presence of Jesus. So, the question I have to ask myself if I want to be radical is, do I seek the presence of God above all else? Because the radical Christian is someone who seeks God's presence first. We are also a people chosen by God. Amen. I have got a notice. I meant to run it past Ian and I forgot. So I'm going to sneak it into my sermon and get told off later. I've got a notice. I need help painting my kitchen. Does anyone want to help me paint my kitchen? Oh, Johnny. Excellent. Right, I see that hand. Come here, Johnny. I choose you to help me paint my kitchen. You might think, what is he doing? All are called. Few are chosen. What is it that distinguishes the called from the chosen? His response. What is it that distinguishes the called from the chosen? It is the response. Am I choosing to follow Jesus? Matthew 22, that is. Yeah, you've got to stay there, Johnny. You can sit down. Oh, it gets worse. He's going to be embarrassed so much more than this. In Matthew 22:14, it says that. All are called, but few are chosen. The whole world, all the peoples of the world have been invited to be part of God's kingdom. Few are chosen. What is it that distinguishes? It is the response. And there are 2 points here. If you want to be a radical Christian, you've got to respond to the calling of God. You cannot just sit back and say, well, I've become a Christian now. Woohoo! You've got to respond to the call of God every single day. Because it's in the response that you are chosen. And my question then is, am I, if I want to be a radical Christian, am I choosing to follow Jesus regardless of the cost? to be a radical Christian, I have to say yes to every command of Jesus, no matter the cost. But we are also a people clothed in power. Johnny, you have volunteered to paint my kitchen, so you need to be clothed with power for the job. See if you can fit that on. You, legs in.
Yeah.
I might need to pull it by the back and give him the ultimate Sunday morning wedgie, but we'll see. Okay. Seemed like a good idea when I thought this through. As radical Christians, we are chosen because we have responded. We are also clothed with power from on high. We are clothed with power from on high. Luke 24. Hey! Right. Come on, sort yourself out. Right. So when you go home and say, what was he on about? That's what. So, we are people clothed in power. Luke 24, Jesus said to his disciples, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. He was talking there about Holy Spirit. We need to be clothed with power from on high. We need to be filled every single day with God's Spirit. Otherwise, we have not got the power to do what he wants us to do. We can only operate as a radical Christian if we are baptized every single day with his Spirit.
Amen.
We are clothed with power. And it's an ongoing baptism, not just a one-off. So as a radical Christian, do I believe I am clothed with power from God? If the answer to that is no, then I need you to ask you a supplementary question, which is, why not? And is that because you need a fresh infilling, in which case just go to God and ask? Or is it because how you see yourself is wrong? To be a radical Christian, I need to be living fully baptized in his Spirit. We are also a people equipped for every good work. Johnny, if you're going to paint my kitchen, you need to be equipped with the tools for the job. Holy Spirit comes that we may be equipped.
Amen.
Holy Spirit gives gifts that we may be equipped. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12, most of us will know it, but it says there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and he gives those gifts for the common good. Okay? So I'm getting excited, getting out of breath. To each, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I want to focus on the word manifestation. Oh, thank you. I want to focus on the word manifestation. Manifestation means to bring into the open, to make public. So the gifts are not there for me to use in my room, behind a closed door. The gifts are there that we may use them in public for the building up of ourselves, the building up of the church, to bring God's word into people's lives, to see his kingdom extended.
Amen.
As you know, I was deputy head. I was sharing this actually, and we were doing Alpha in Johnston on Thursday. Big whoop to Lucy. Woo! We were talking about Holy Spirit, and I said, Holy Spirit brings gifts. And I shared this little story. I was, like I said, I was deputy head. I was sitting in my office, just minding my own business, you know, trying to keep out of the way, because, you know, yeah, don't go looking for work. And the head of year nine came in. And she said, She said, Mr. Mallard, you need to speak to this child, because they are being naughty and they are getting worse and they are out of control. And I'm thinking, well, okay. And I was just about to say, well, what's going on? And I just felt inside something say, she is afraid. And this was the time of Brexit and, you know, kind of, you know, sending people home, migrants, migration, blah, blah, blah. And I said to her, "You're afraid that someone's going to kick you out of your house?" Well, she burst into tears. So I gave her back to the head of year 9 and said, "There you go, problem solved. Off you go." Her behaviour was as a result of her fear that someone was going to send her home. Now, she was born here. Her parents were. There was nothing for her to be afraid of. But she'd been watching the news and she was afraid. And I just had that sense. Something dropped into my heart. And that's a word of knowledge. Now, the mistake I made is I didn't then follow it up. I just gave her back to the head of year and said, "There you go. Can you go and deal with this?" And the girl was fine. Behaviour improved, blah, blah, blah. Everyone, job's good. But, you know, I missed the chance to follow it up. But it was a word of knowledge. Holy Spirit equips us with tools. Holy Spirit equips us with gifts that we may go and fulfil the mission of God, the purpose of God. So it's not just enough that we're baptised in the Spirit daily. We've got to be operating in the gifts. And there are two gifts that are mentioned in particular in Corinthians. One is prophecy, one is tongues. And in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, "Pursue love. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him. For he utters mysteries in his spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy." Spiritual gifts are for building up ourselves, the church, and for fulfilling the mission of God. Amen. There is a spiritual gift of performing miracles. Miracles are there to confirm this, you know, signs and wonders are there to confirm the word. If we want to see signs and wonders, we've got to be preaching the word on the street. And we had great fun last week doing so. So, 1 Peter 4 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another." If we're going to be a radical Christian, we need to ask ourselves daily, do I believe I'm equipped by the Holy Spirit for every good work Jesus has for me? And am I eagerly desiring more? Now, I realise when I did this, I've gone all the way to the bottom, so I might be in the way. But basically, do I believe I'm equipped by Holy Spirit for every good work that Jesus has for me? And am I eagerly desiring more? That is, we need to ask ourselves that question. I need to ask, am I desiring more? Because if I'm not, then I'm not yet radical. The radical Christian, I've lost my place in my notes. The radical Christian is someone who lives in the place operating in the gifts of the Spirit. But what about Scripture, you might say? You haven't mentioned Scripture. I haven't. And 2 Timothy Chapter 3, we see all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we also need Scripture. We need Scripture and we need Spirit to come together in our lives. Very good. It's not enough for me just to pursue the gifts of the Spirit. I also need to pursue Scripture. It's not enough for me to pursue Scripture and forget about all that stuff over there. I've got to do both. And we've talked about this before, about how the reality is, if we want to fully live in the purposes of God, we it's not Scripture over there and Spirit over there and we're one end or the other. We've got to bring the whole lot together so that Scripture and Spirit comes together. I want to speak to the teachers in this room, those who have an amazing gift of teaching. Bring the Spirit in as well. You've got an amazing gift. There are people here who've got amazing gift of expanding Scripture, of making it alive to us. Fantastic. Brilliant. I love it. I can't do that. Bring in the Spirit as well. And to those of us that are perhaps a little bit more Spirit focused and maybe find the Scriptures a little bit more tricky at times, Research the scriptures. Get into the scriptures. Make seeking God in the scriptures your priority. Because we need both if we're going to be radical. So just like Johnny, we need to choose. We need to be clothed with power. And we need the tools to do the job. Thank you, Johnny.
Oh, great.
Okay. Right. Very quick. Very quick. Yeah, take your clothes off in your own time. Thank you very much. Okay. We are also in partnership with God. If I go back to Genesis 2 says, "Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name." God didn't create the creatures and say, "Right, Adam, that's a lion, that's an ox, that's a chicken." He made the creatures, he breathed into them, brought them to life. But then he said, "Adam, or man, what do you want to call them?" And so man named them. It was a partnership between God and man. God created, man named. God worked in partnership. I mean, you know, what was going on in man's thinking when he used the word aardvark, I have no idea. But, you know. What about in later on in Genesis when we see Adam interceding for Sodom? God already knew what would happen, but God allowed himself to work in partnership with Abraham. And as a result, it came from 50 to 45 to 40, all the way down to, you know, handful. Okay? God allowed himself to work in partnership with man. And he still does today. God wants to work in partnership with us. That's why we need to be ready. Because if we're not, we're not going to be working in partnership with him. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "For we are God's fellow workers." And then we see, you know, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." Partnership. We work together with God. It's funny, we were, like I say, we were praying at the start, and Scarlett started to pray various bits of my sermon. And then she goes into Amos 3 verse 3, where it says, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet?" Partnership. God wants to work in partnership with us. But do we believe that? Do we believe that we are God's partners? Do we believe that God wants to work in partnership with us? Do we believe that he wants to work with us, not to just be like all commanding and, you know, go, go. He wants us to work in partnership. He wants us to say, "God, what do you want us to do today?" He wants us to work in partnership with him. The question I have to ask us is, am I partnering with God in the works that he is doing? Or perhaps another question. Am I working at God's pace, or is he working at mine? To be radical, we need to be working in partnership with God in all areas of our life. And we need to be working at his pace. There are lots more things I can say on this, but time has pretty much run out. But the last one I want to highlight, do we believe that we are breathed on by God? Do we believe that we have the breath of God within us? Bear with me. For the purposes of the recording, I'm blowing up a balloon. For the purposes of the recording, I'm trying to catch my breath. Right, here we go. Come on. Tie the balloon. Hopefully it won't go pop. Come on. Here we go. Nearly there. Hey! Right, what is inside this balloon?
Your breath.
My breath. Right? My breath is inside this balloon. It's not air. It is part of me. Right? If I pop that out into you guys, and you send it to the back of the room, what is inside it? My breath. If it goes out the door and bounces down the road, what is inside it? My breath. You have the breath of God within you.
People are now just playing with the balloon.
You told us to send it back.
I did, yes, thank you very much. But I wasn't expecting it to take quite so long and be going backwards and forwards like this. Do you believe that you have the breath of God within you? If you are alive, if you are a living being, you have the breath of God within you, because we see in Genesis, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. You have the breath of life within you to make you alive. But also, if you are born again, you have the breath of God in you to bring life to your spirit. John 20, just before ascending, Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you are born again, you've been breathed on to be alive, but you've also been breathed on to give your spirit life. But do you believe it? If you're not sure, if you're thinking, I'm not a very good Christian, I sin. We all sin. But God sees us as his beloved child, and that sin is not counted against us. You have the breath of God within you. Don't focus on sin. Focus on the fact you have the breath of God within you. And when you are walking down the road, you have the breath of God within you. When you're at work, you have the breath of God within you. When you're standing in the queue at Tesco, the breath of God is within you. Spread it about. Because that's what makes us radical. It's that attitude of, I know God has breathed within me. So the question I need to ask myself is, do I see myself as carrying the breath of God, or do I focus on the things that are wrong? To be radical, we need to know that we have been born again and breathed on by God to give spiritual life. I'm going to invite the band back up. Like I say, there are many, many more things I could talk about here, but time has escaped us. But whilst they come up, I want to close with this. The radical church is made up of a community of chosen believers who know that they carry the breath of God within them, live in the place of his presence, are clothed in his power, and equipped with his tools for service and work in partnership with him. I want us to be a church that is radical. I want us to be a church where the building is shaken. I want to be a church where we are shaken. I want to be a church where we pursue God in everything. There is nothing more important than being in his presence. But we all need to decide to do that. We all need to have the attitude of, these things are more, so that we can be that radical person, that radical Christian, and the radical church. Remember the picture that I had at the start? The angels are standing around us saying, is today the day when this building will be shaken? And the voice came and said, are the people ready? Funmi, I'm going to hand back to you. Thank you.
We're not doing that one.